we understand that all of our social interactions are bound by social convention. Today we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we're asking something from somebody. Now, here's an example. If I were to go downtown Waynesville, and let's say somebody wanted to take me to the Trailhead restaurant, but I wasn't sure where the Trailhead restaurant was, so I'm standing out in the street, and I come up to somebody and say, "Do you know where the Trailhead restaurant is?" Then you would probably, if you knew, send me one direction or the other. And you would do that on the basis of our common humanity, and how would you feel if you were in some place and you didn't know your way around? You would ask a stranger if they knew where you needed to go and if they knew the directions there. But it would be a whole different thing altogether if then I would say, "Oh, and would you take me there and would you buy me breakfast?" You see, that's not appropriate. We're talking again today about what is appropriate, what is not appropriate. God is not a stranger to us. Jesus Christ introduces us to his Father as our Father. And on that basis, we have an in. We have right standing before him because we have been adopted and we are beloved. My brothers and sisters, let us stand as we read the scripture from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he talks about prayer. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, all together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like to ask Alan if he would grab the mic. You can follow along in your order of service with the Heidelberg Catechism. We're now at Lord's Day 46.
Question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father, and that just as our parents do not refuse us the things of this life, even less will God our Father refuse to give us what we ask in faith.
Thank you, Alan. Jesus taught by word and deed, by action and by his example throughout the Gospels, that God is our Father. This is key in our conversation about the Lord's Prayer because it is the basis upon which we get to ask. It is the father-child relationship. On that basis, we approach God in prayer. Now, Jesus taught that we should talk to God as our Abba, which is the Aramaic familiar form for Father, rendered in our language as Daddy, Dad, Papa. Jesus' first recorded sentence in the Gospels, in Luke 2, verse 49, in which he is addressing his earthly parents about the fact that he's gone missing for several days, and they finally find him at the temple, and they're saying, "Why have you done this?" And he said, "Did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business. The very first words that we see recorded in the gospel coming out of Jesus' mouth have to do with his relationship with his heavenly Father. Now, in the famous story of the prodigal son, we see that once the young man has come to his senses and he goes back to his family, the first words out of his mouth is, "Father, I have sinned." That is the picture of our relationship also with God. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, as recorded in Mark 14, verse 36, starts with, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." Do you see the tenderness of that? The sweetness of his relationship? Again, we start with the words of Jesus, and at the very end of Jesus' life there in Gethsemane, and then on the cross the next day, the first saying, the first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And then the seventh saying, the final saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Do you see the tender relationship that Jesus has with his Father? How central, how defining that is. But just because Jesus said, "Now you should pray the way I pray," is not enough. That's not the gospel. Jesus is more than just an example to us. He is not simply a moral teacher who is pointing the way to God. Jesus is the Son of God. You recall in his trial, as recorded in Luke 22, the very last verses of that, in verse 70, one of the accusations that they bring against him is, "Do you say that you are the Son of God?" And what is Jesus' response? Essentially, he says, "So you say," or "It is right for you to say." Because the fact is, it is undeniable and it's clear that Jesus was making those kind of statements about himself. And the inference of that was also not lost on the people that were accusing him. Because what did they say? They ripped their robes and said, "We have heard for ourselves. This man has spoken blasphemy." When Jesus says, "I'm the Son of God," and then in the Gospel of John he says, "The Father and I are one." Wow. We're getting into deep, deep water in the reality and the truth of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is more than a moral teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself. He is fully human and he is fully divine. And knowing that, he saved us. He laid down his life for us. He poured out his blood for us in order that we might become children of God. What does John say in the first words that he pens in his gospel? In John 1, verse 12, "And to all who believed in Christ, he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God." And then in another place, Paul picks up this theme. Ephesians, his letter to the church at Ephesus, in the second chapter, beginning in verse 13. Listen, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has torn down every wall. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father." Do you understand the truth of the scriptures? Jesus has laid down his life for us so that as we believe in him and entrust ourselves to him, he gains access for us to this amazing relationship that he has. And so he can call, and we can call, God our Heavenly Father. So how have we become like his children? How, like, if you're not born into a family, how do you get to become a son or a daughter in a family? You get adopted, right? That's the language that the scripture uses. We have been adopted into this family of God. On the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been received into God's family. Paul explains this in his letter to the church at Galatia, in Galatians 4, verse 5 and 6, he says, "But when, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, he did that so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying," what? "Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy." My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have now, because of what Christ has done for us, the rights and privileges of true sons and daughters, because we've been adopted into his family. We have access. This makes us bold, doesn't it? We know this, and it should make us bold. Jesus tells us that we can approach God as our Father. He didn't instruct us to say, "And when you pray, say, our King and our Creator." Now, that's all true. He is our King, and he is our Creator. But Jesus, wanting to teach his disciples and us the nature of the relationship upon which we can ask these things, says, pray, our Father. Now think about the social conventions associated with approaching monarchy. Think about the social conventions associated with approaching monarchy. You know, you gotta be respectful there. Take Prince William and Princess Kate, for example. One day, when Queen Elizabeth passes and then King Charles passes, Prince William will be the king. Okay? But he's already being groomed, of course, as the king. And as you know, you see in the newspaper, he and his wife have two lovely, sweet kids. Now, who would be so bold as to wake one of these two, Kate or William, up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "I want a glass of water, I'm thirsty"? Only a child would do this. Indeed, I would say, only their child would do that. Similarly, my brothers and sisters, we may approach our Heavenly Father. Now, not all of us have had stellar dads, amazing earthly fathers. But I want to say this, we all know the difference between a good dad and a bad dad. Figure that much out. A father who provides for us, a father who protects us, a loving dad. That's a dad's job. He's supposed to do that. And if yours was a good dad, thank God for that. And if your dad wasn't such a good dad, I grieve for you, and I pray that God's grace may be upon you, that you may understand that everything that your earthly father was not, that he is. Jesus recognized that most dads, even as sinful as they are, know how to give good things to their children. You recall that in Matthew 7. And he says, "And you, being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" Let us approach our Heavenly Father as little children. With all our imperfections, with all our stumbling, and with all our fumbling words, we're not approaching a stranger for anything. We are asking our dad. And we can ask anything. Now, as I mentioned last week, yeah, we can ask anything, and God will answer every prayer with a yes, a no, or a wait. In Tim Keller's book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, he writes this: "God will either give us what we ask, or he will give us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knows." Isn't that a comforting thought? That's our God. He's a good, good Father. And he knows what we need even before we ask. 1 John 5. The beloved disciple of Jesus, writes these words to the church. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked for. Do you have that confidence? Do you understand that you have that kind of access and relationship to your loving Heavenly Father? You have been adopted. You are much loved. You are a beloved child of the Father. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, which has been given to us as a gift, because we believe that Jesus Christ died and that he shed his blood for us, and that he rose again from the dead to prove that he had power over death, we now have confidence, this confidence of which John writes, to approach God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus laid down his life for us. And as we partake of communion, my brothers and sisters, let us enter into this mystery, the mystery of his love for us, and trust him as our loving Heavenly Father. Amen.